This morning we're in our next to last sermon in the book of Hebrews this week, and then we will complete the book next week. And so I'm going to ask you to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, and then verses 17 through 19. Follow the leader. It is that admonition by our author to follow the leaders that God has given. And it's timely in this sense that following the service this morning, we will elect deacons. We will have four nominations for deacons who have gone through the training. Sometimes I get a hard time because officer training is started in November with nominations and worked. And we've just finished recently. They came before the congregation. And I wonder why that concerns people that it's months instead of days or weeks. You know, when we train military pilots to be a helicopter pilot, you know how long they train them just in flying a helicopter? You know how long that is? 10 months at a minimum. You know, a surgeon, you go to a surgeon, isn't it comforting to know that this guy has probably practiced for some 8 years? Doesn't that give you a little comfort? And the tending of the soul is no less important, I would say, than the safety of a nation. No less important than our own physical care. And so we try to take that seriously in our congregation so that we will have men who are prepared to lead. Not because they're perfect. They are not. Your pastor is not either. Not because they're great even, but because God calls us to be biblical. And that's our goal. And we have worked to train men who can be biblical leaders in our church. But this morning, you are called to follow the leader. You need to be a biblical follower of biblical leaders who are following the true leader, Christ Jesus. Now, honestly, that's a challenge for us sometimes, isn't it? Because there is, even in the church, this kind of anti-authoritarian bent. Yes, you can tell me what to do as long as that's what I want to do. Isn't that kind of how we work oftentimes in our... Yes, you can call me to this if that's what I want to do. And yet, Scripture has a very different view. God has given leaders for our good, and I want us to see this morning the call of biblical leadership. A leader has been defined this way. It's one who knows the way, who goes the way, who shows the way. Let us see that in our text this morning. Please pray with me and then we'll consider God's Word together. Let's pray. Holy and gracious Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to consider Your Word and to be considered by Your Word this morning. Father, we acknowledge that it is true whether we do it or not. And we ask, Father, that You would conform our hearts to the truths of the Word that we might be pleasing vessels in Your sight. Teach us, encourage us, exhort us, that we may follow the living Savior, Christ Jesus, well. Father, we need Your mercy and grace this day. We need Your Spirit to enlighten our hearts. Show us, Father, the ways that we would come against Your truth and conform our hearts to Your truth, that we may praise You all the more, that we might live as faithful subjects of the Holy King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13. Now we're going to do two sections here, so follow closely, verses 7 through 9, and then verses 17 through 19. Hear the Word of God. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, which have not benefited those who are devoted to them. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. When you were a child, you likely play a game that my children played when they were little as well, and I played when I was a little, It was called Follow the Leader. You remember playing the game, Follow the Leader? You know, you skipped in the same beats. You jumped in the same tone. You followed along. Follow the Leader. It doesn't last a long, long time, but for a few years in childhood, that's great fun, right? But it's also great training. It's great training for life because in many respects, all of life is about following the leaders, right? Follow the leader. When you go to school, you are expected to line up a certain way and to march a certain way and to sit a certain way and to do certain things. Why? Because you're called to follow the leader. If you join the military or if you go to A&M and you become a cadet, right? You are expected to follow the leader. There is an organization, there is a rank, there is a way to go, and you follow the leader. In the home, it's true. The Bible calls for parents to lead and for children to follow. It's true in the church. As we come to be a part of Christ, Christ has set up a leadership, and we are to follow the leader. We are called to be followers who follow well, who follow rightly, who follow closely the ways of God, and the people that God has set before us. Our disdain for biblical leadership, though, grows at times. And the proportion of that leadership, our disdain for that leadership, grows in proportion to our belief that we can go it alone. You ever feel that way? You ever really believe, you know, I don't need anybody else in my life. I've got this handled. I can go it alone. It's pretty natural to the very inclinations of our heart to want to go it alone. And yet God comes and He massages and reminds and calls and even cajoles us at times that we are to follow those who follow Christ closely, those who are called to be leaders in the Church of Christ. It is important that we follow the leader. Why? Because our hearts need to be reminded often of the truths of God that we may stay close to God. Why is the believer instructed to follow godly leadership? Because God says in His Word that godly leadership is essential to godliness. Godly leadership is essential to the pursuit of the church to follow God closely. We need biblical leadership. You need to be praying for biblical godly leadership. You need to follow biblical godly leadership. We need leaders who are biblical. Now that might seem like a truism for most of us. But I want us to consider that a little bit, at least in the way that our author brings it to us this morning. And I want to propose two points. First, I want you to see the imitation that godly leadership inspires. And secondly, I want you to see, the second point I want you to see is the influence that godly leadership exercises. The imitation that godly leadership inspires. Verse 7 through 9. Remember and consider your leaders, we're told in verse 7. Remember and consider. You know, imitation is the great art form of learning, is it not? You know, the only way you can explain designer jeans and why somebody would pay $200 for a pair of jeans rather than $20 at Walmart is that we like to imitate, right? We like to imitate. You know, the beauty of language is learned by imitation, right? You know, children don't grow up with an English gene, do they? No, every mother teaches their child a foreign language. And that child learns how? By imitation. It's remarkable. Imitation is a beautiful part of life, and we are to imitate those things which are good. That's what Scripture calls us to. It calls us to the proper course of imitation. Why? Because we are to grow by imitating well. Right now, our youngest, who is 16 months, Cara Beth, is learning to brush her teeth. She sees her brothers brush their teeth. She sees mom and dad brush their teeth, and she carries a toothbrush around all the time. We have great fun at our house with a toothbrush. As a matter of fact, I went ahead and bought 5 toothbrushes because she likes to play with it so much. Sometimes we have a hard time finding. We have the toothbrush she plays with and the toothbrush that's really for brushing your teeth. And the other day, we were working on brushing your teeth. Cara Beth and I, in a father-daughter moment, we were brushing our teeth together, and I had helped her. You know, she's still at that stage where she doesn't have the coordination, and so I had brushed her teeth, and then as I was brushing my teeth, we were talking about how to brush your teeth. And you're saying a 16-month-old can't get that. Hey, a 16-month-old can't understand how to brush their teeth, and And I have some doubts about that too. But after a few minutes of instruction, she was still brushing along, and I went to Ernest, or brushing my teeth. And at one point, I kind of gagged as I was brushing my teeth. Ah. And for the next 5 minutes, Cara Beth walked around brushing her teeth, going, ah. 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 Leadership. For better, for worse. It works. Imitation happens. For better, for worse, it happens. And what I want you to see is that that is why we get instructions biblically about what biblical leadership is to look like. Because God intends for His church to grow. To grow in godliness. To grow in goodness. So we ought to pray for our leaders. But we also need to heed our leaders. Notice here in verse 7, notice the considered leadership of the church. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Those who are imitating Christ, those who have called out to lead in Christ, as they imitate Christ, you imitate them imitating Christ, right? But you do that in a considered way. Consider their lives. Consider. Remember. That is to bring into active memory, to look upon how you've been led. Now, it's in the past tense, so it's likely that some of these leaders are no longer a part of the church. As a matter of fact, this book was written in a time when apostles are dying out, and the rise of the second leadership of the church is rising up, and there is this remembrance of who had gone before. Remember your leaders. Consider how they walked in life, and walk that way. Life's not always easy, is it? But there are those who have gone before you who have imitated Christ. Imitate the way that they imitate Christ. Consider their lives and walk in the same and similar manner. Why? Because biblical leadership rubs off. That's God's intention. That's why He calls us to imitate those who are godly. Why? Because biblical leadership rubs off. I was 23 years old when I started in my first ministry position. I'd been out of college 1 year. I knew nothing. I thought I knew everything, but I really knew very little. And when I started in this church, the pastor of the church, his name was Tom Osterhaus, and he kind of took me under his wing. He liked me a lot. And he never told me the ABCs of what my strengths were or the XYZs of what my weaknesses were. But as I've reflected over my time with Tom over the years, what I realized is that Tom was very purposeful in addressing both. And trying to help me to grow in my strengths, but also exposing me to my weaknesses and to help me to grow in those as well. I can remember weekly I would sit down with Tom and we would talk about things. And he most all the time chose the topic. And I was always interested at how that kind of pierced my heart in a little bit. How good he was at diagnosing some of the needs that were real and live and relevant in Wade's life. I can remember him teaching me theologically, taking me through the Bible, taking me through Burkhoff systematic theology. Wouldn't you love to do that? Taking me through the Westminster Confession of Faith, because he wanted me to know God's Word and know God's truth. And then him showing me, taking me on pastoral visits, trying to help me to learn what it meant to be a young pastor. I'll never forget some of the things that he taught me. Some of them rubbed off. Some of them I do a little different than Tom, but I learned a lot from this man. That biblical leadership still has effect in my life today. What about you? Those of you who are believers in Christ, can you look back and can you remember those that God planted in your way who helped you grow up in Christ? Can you remember some of the ways that they taught you? Have you reflected on why they did what they did? How they followed Christ? How they showed you the Word of Christ? How they lived the Word of Christ? Have you ever reflected on that? Reflect. Remember when times are hard, even when times are good. We need to remember how we've been led and how others walked with Christ. Why? Because imitation is a key part of the Christian life. And biblical leadership is to show us that spiritual influence. You see, godly leadership has a life which matches the Word. Notice there in verse 7 again, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Every leader is directed, right? By the Word of God. Pulling his or her life into conformity with the Word of God so that you will pull your life into conformity with the Word of God. Consider. Consider that. You know, it's a considered leadership, but it's also a Christ-centered leadership. Some commentators seem to really have a hard time with how verse 8 fits with verse 7. But I think it is principally to show us the very foundational structure to all godly leadership in this passage, in its context. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, all biblical leadership is at its heart Christ-centered leadership, right? And leaders in the church change, right? They come and go. You know, I'm batting fifth in the lineup at Westminster, right? I hope it lasts a long time, but I'm batting fifth. You know, we've had a line of people who are known in our denomination who are godly. Don Graham and Al LaCour and John Ragland and Scott Wilkins and Wade. You know, I'm one of many. And I know that some of those men had real impact in your life, right? And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be a part of a ministry that has gone before and hopefully by God's grace will continue on. But it's not just those leaders. I mean, you can look around the room. Some of you have known, some of the elders in this room have been elders longer than I've been alive. Some of them have been a real part of your life. Some of the deacons here who have served and led, some of the Sunday school teachers and community group leaders, they have led. Remember what they have given. But the most important thing to remember about what they've given is how they've shown the sameness of Jesus. The unchanging character and quality of Jesus, because that is the leader that all leaders in Christ are bound to, right? This Jesus who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And you might say, well, how is Jesus the same? Well, we could do sermon series on just that thought. But let me give you what I think is forefront in the context here. Because Jesus is the same in every way that God is. There's the sameness of His deity, the sameness of His power. But I think really what's being driven home, if we were to talk about the sameness here, it's the sameness of authority for every generation. For all of history and time and all of eternity, Jesus is Lord. His authority is the same. His rule and His sovereignty stand. He is the leader who will not change. You know, we know that there are other leaders who come and go, and some fail and fail miserably. But Jesus won't. You see, all good leadership that is to be imitated, is patterned after an unchanging leadership that is certain. In a world of change and change and change, there is this unchanging reality that there is a Christ-centered leadership that we are to follow. It's not blind obedience that God calls you to in your leadership. It is purposeful, Christ-centered obedience that God calls us to. And so we follow, considering the ways of our leader, following them as they followed Christ. Why? Because character is to be mobilized by leadership. Notice the character mobilization here. Notice verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now here's a people in this Hebrew church. These are Hebrew Christians who are struggling with the old ways and wanting to go back to the synagogue, to go back to the temple and to worship in old ways. But it's not food, it's not the feast that really satisfies and feeds. You know, it's grace. Leaders, feed your people with grace. And guard them against strange and wrong teachings. The people of God, heed that. When you are taught, when you are ministered grace, receive grace, enjoy grace, love grace. Why? God has given us a leadership to lead us. And the truth is that most of us, no, let me rephrase that, all of us are more susceptible to falling away or to following new and cool ideas than we want to admit. We need leaders, those who are out in front, following Christ, leading us so that we can walk that well-worn path towards the celestial city where Jesus resides and brings us to. We need that kind of leadership that draws us near. Ravi Zacharias tells a story of a young evangelist. His name was Jakob. In the day when Yugoslavia was a country and communist run, this young man, Jakob, was an evangelist, a true fellow of Christ, a true believer sharing Christ. And he found that it was very difficult work in this communist-ran country, mainly not so much because of communism itself, but because the church in Yugoslavia was a puppet to communism. And he went one day into a little town and he was sharing the gospel. And one elderly man, a man named Zimmerman, spoke up and he said, "I do not believe and do not want to hear what you say. It is of no use. I watch those who claim to be followers of Christ. I see them in their vestal caps and coats and wearing crosses. But I also see the evil in their lives and I will not believe in this Christ." To which Jacob responded to this man. He said, "What if someone came into your house and stole your coat? And then upon going out, he went and he robbed a bank. And when he left town, people came, the authorities came, and they interviewed you to know why you stole it, because he was wearing your coat." Zimmerman was incensed. He was angry. He had several select words. I'm glad I don't speak Yugoslavian. I have no idea what they are. But he had several words for him, and Yaakov went his way. But as he came to this town again and again, he continued to make friends with Zimmerman, with this man. And after months of being his friend and sharing with him the love of Christ, one day Zimmerman asked, "How can someone know Christ?" And so Yaakov, the young evangelist, shared repentance of sin and faith in Christ Jesus. And there on the dirt ground, Zimmerman bowed and he prayed. And when he rose, he said, "Thank you for your friendship." And then he uttered these words in parting, "You wear his clothes well. You wear his clothes well." That's what biblical leadership is. It's wearing the mantle of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ well and presenting that. Remember your leaders. Follow your leaders as they follow Christ. Why? Because it is the reminder to our hearts of the need of the Savior. We are to follow Him closely. You see, here's the truth. The truth that our text points to, the truth that our heart needs this morning, is that godly leadership points the way. Godly leadership points the way. And we are all leaders and followers. And we are to follow the Savior closely. Remember, for some of us, it may be hard this morning. It's hard to heed leadership. It's hard to heed Christ. But follow. Remember. I say to you, reflect. Remember and consider the ways of those who are following Christ and follow them in following Christ for His glory. We need a great biographical memory. We need emblazoned in the hard drives of our heart, in our memory, we need burned in there the very leadership style and truths of Christ, and the very leadership styles and truths of those God has given us to lead His church. We need to follow. What does that mean? Well, for some of you who are leaders in this church, it speaks to the very way you need to lead, right? I mean, here's the truth. No matter how you lead, people are watching. They're watching closely. Remember, follow the Savior. Let us have our leaders follow Christ closely so that they may keep watch. Don't shrug what God has placed firmly on your shoulders. Follow Christ. He will strengthen you. Lead well. What about those of you who are following? In one sense, we're all following the leadership. Even the leadership is called to a mutual respect for one another and following one another. How is it that we are to follow? Well, reflect on the lives of those around you. You know, it's not a perfect church, is it? If it was a perfect church, you wouldn't be in it, would you? You'd mess it up. I'm not asking you to look for perfection in your leaders, but I am asking you to look for Christ-honoring qualities in your leaders and to follow them there, to follow Christ, to honor them as they honor Christ, to walk together. Aspire to the life that follows Christ closely by following your leaders. And you know what is the challenge, I think, for many of us, if we really get close to the heart, it is to allow the leaders of this church into your life enough that they can ask you the hard questions of life. Isn't it easy just to keep each other about right here? Not too close, right? You can see the buffer zone of weight, right? I don't want you to get through too close to the nasty, ugly parts of weight, but we need to be close enough that leaders can ask you, "Now, why'd you do that? Tucker, why'd you do this? Tucker, you ever thought of it this way?" Because the truth is, you everyone have blind spots in your mirror. As you look back on your history, you see that selectively, don't you? And others see it differently, and they may be wrong. Sometimes your leaders will be wrong. But allow them into your life so that they can see your life and encourage your life in Christ. to those of you who are youth. Some of you are about to ready to spring the coop, right? Ready to get out there, and when you get out on your own, the good thing about getting out on your own is you're out from under what? Leadership. I'm my own man, or I'm my own woman. Let me guard your heart a little bit here. When you do that, there are new and flashy things all around. There will be somebody garnering to control your life, I promise. And there will be new and flashy ideas, but what you need to seek is true ideas. Don't forsake what God has given you as a gift. Those to lead and to encourage your heart. You see, we need leadership that leads us. In the youth of this church, what you need is to see that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He has given us leaders to remind us and to show how Jesus speaks truthfully to every generation. But a word to some of you old dogs in here. There are a few of you who have more gray hair than I do. And some of you would have more gray hair if you had hair. I want to remind you this morning that you never outgrow the need for leadership in Christ. And you never outgrow the need to minister to the generation behind you in Christ. Lead and follow well. I don't care what your age is, how young or how old, Jesus has set a leadership over our hearts so that we may follow Him and love Him well. And old dogs in Christ still learn new tricks because we're all pursuing Christ together. I want you to see first this morning the imitation godly leadership inspires. Imitating Christ because He laid down His life for us. Imitating those who follow Christ closely. Look for somebody who does and go to them and say, teach me. I just want to learn what it means to follow Christ. Walk with me in this journey. The great thing, if we had a church full of Pauls and Barnabases and Timothys, leaders and followers and encouragers who are walking in Christ, we need that imitation of the Savior. But secondly, I want you to see this morning, not only the imitation godly leadership inspires, but secondly, I want you to see the influence godly leadership exercises. What do you do when the next Sunday your pastor comes in and has changed genders? You might say, well, that's impossible. Well, it happened this week. The UMC, the United Methodist Church, just had a her name is Ann Gordon. Ann Gordon had an operation. I won't go more, parents. You'll thank me later. And now she has taken the symbolic name Drew Phoenix. And this last week, less than a week ago, the Bishop of Baltimore and Washington in the UMC church, that bishop assigned her to a new church. He said that he could not find in the book of discipline, the book of order for the Methodist church, he could not find anything that precluded a transgender pastor serving and leading a church. The very interesting thing, I mean, I see the confusion there. I'd be very interested to speak with this person. I'd be interested because we disagree on what gender is, actually. We disagree on what God has created and how God has created us. We would have lots of differences. But I was very interested in her comments when asked why she did this. She said that she wanted her natural gender to mirror her true God-given gender. And then she went on to say that really what she was doing, today, what would help the generations to come. She did it for them. What I want you to know is that leadership, good or bad, leads. It always leads. And part of the problem in the American church today is that there are certain sections. It's not uniform, but there are certain sections within the church that seem to be bereft of godly leadership. And so, followers of Christ, commit yourself to godly leaders. Follow only godly leaders. We need instruction, but we need instruction by godly leaders. Why? Because it has influence in your life. It will wear you down. If you follow those who are ungodly, it will wear you down. And yet those who are godly, if you follow them, it will build you up. It will show you the beauty of Christ. Why? Because Satan attacks the church from within. He will seek to raise up disastrous leaders from the inside, and he attacks from without. But he also attacks us. Too often, I think we fail to see that one of the ways that he undercuts our biblical Christianity is by undercutting our belief that we need it. By fostering this idea that I'm okay on my own. And here is what your author is saying to you, what the author of Hebrews is saying to you. Come, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. We all need that watch care for our souls. We need to love and honor and respect the leadership that God gave us. Why? Because we need the confrontation to that privatized and solo faith that so many of us desire. Notice here in the text, in verses 17 through 19, notice the authority given godly leadership. We are to obey our leaders. We are to submit to our leaders. Obey and submit to your leaders. Now, biblical leadership is never coercive. Biblical authority is not coercive authority. It is derived authority. It is given authority. And if since it's given, I don't get to decide how I lead you. I am to follow Christ and to lead you in Christ-honoring ways, right? But notice the command. This is the command of the text. Obey and submit. Everybody loves that, right? We're a culture that loves that, right? Obey. Submit. And some of you might, you really get upset about that obey word, right? Actually, that's a softer word there. In the Greek, that's a softer word because obey here means to be persuaded by, taught by, and trust in. That's what it means. Be persuaded by your leaders, taught by your leaders, trust your leaders. And the word submit, that's a military term that means to arrange under rank, to come in underneath. And we are to see the authority, God-given authority, to our leaders. As they follow Christ, we are to follow them. Now, we don't particularly care for that much in our day and age. But I want you to see that actually this is good medicine for the soul. That it frees us because it opens us. I can go to John and I can say to John, I need wisdom here, John. Help me to understand Christ. And sometimes John has to come to me and say, Wade, I know you're the pastor of this church, but why did you do it that way? I need you to think through this with me. Let's think through what's godly. And you see, as leaders in the church, we need our leaders to come and to walk through life with us. Not in legalistic ways, but in true gospel-reforming ways. You need the authority of the church. Why? Because we need that instruction that informs and influences the hearts. Notice the authority is given for a very particular reason, though. We need to take our leaders' words to heart. Why? Because of the very aim of their leadership. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? What's the aim of godly leadership? For they are keeping watch over your souls. What's the very aim of a leader? It's to profit his people, to help lead his people in godly ways so that they may follow and to know the Savior more. The aim, what is it? It's to keep watch over souls. It's the same word used throughout Scripture of the watchman who stands upon the wall to protect. You know, the watchman is not upon the wall in the Bible so that he can get a better view of the sunrise and the sunset. He's not upon the wall so that you can say, hey, there's somebody special. No, the watchman is upon the wall. Why? So that he will keep alert, so that he will protect, so that he will give watch care to souls. And that's what we need. And I want to tell you, that's one of the things that makes me tremble most. I would much rather give account to you than for you. You know, if I have to give account to you, if I come to you and I have to give account to you, you say, Wade, what are you doing? If Lynn says, Wade, what's up in your life? And I can tell him and share with him. I'd much rather give account to you than for you. You know why? When I get to heaven, I have to give account for my life and my family's life and your life. Everybody who's sitting here this day, I have to give an account for your life. Why? At least my part that I played in your life in instructing your heart in biblical ways. It's a high calling, a powerful calling. A wonderful calling, but it's a calling with trepidation to be a leader, isn't it? Why? Because I'm going to give an account for Andrew and Jameson. I'm going to give an account for Sally. I'm going to give an account for your life as well as my life. Why? Because I am to pour into your lives that is which is true, so that you can turn and pour out that which is true into other lives and that you can praise God. We need to keep watch over each other's souls so that we follow the Savior well. You see, that's the goal, to keep alert. Why? Because in the context of the book, the very concern of the book is that you will not dull, drift, or harden. That was all the way back in Hebrews 2, right? 2, 3, and 4. But do not dull, drift, or harden. Follow Christ. Why? Because the application of leadership is to lead us in godliness. I won't take long here, but in verses 17, 18, and 19, there is the call to make joyful your leaders so that they may joyfully serve the Lord. You know, if you go to any bookstore, I don't care which bookstore it is, if you go to any bookstore and you look up leadership, they will have rows and rows and rows of books on leadership. Corporate leadership, leadership in the church, all kinds of leadership. And you know without fail what all of those books will tell you. Great leaders make great followers. Great leaders make great followers. That's how it works. That's what we think today in America. Very interesting to me that I think the author here turns that upside down. You know what he says? Great followers make great leaders. Good followers make good leaders in some sense. Notice here in the text there in verse 17, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Not every week, probably not every month, but every couple of months I get a call from some pastor friend somewhere groaning about what it means to be a pastor in the church. Struggling. It's just not a joy anymore. And it always has to do with relationship. Isn't it interesting here? Be a joy to your pastor, we could say, or be a joy to your elders, or be a joy to your deacons, be a joy to your community group leader and your Sunday school leader. Why? Because that's what will benefit you best in the growth of grace. Be a good follower. You may even see your leader become a better leader. As they enjoy Christ, they will enjoy you. That's what we need to pray, verses 18 and 19. Pray for your leaders. Follow them closely, that the application of godliness would come. You know, I read this week of a camp that began last year. It's called Camp Quest West, Sacramento, California. It's a camp for free-thinking, open-minded, secularists, humanists, atheists, and agnostics. The very goal of the camp is to give a vacation from a Judeo-Christian culture. I found that interesting. So I was interested in what they did, so I did a little research on this camp, Camp Quest West. They have classes daily in evolution, in debate, and in skepticism. They do all the things of camp. They have campfires and canoe trips and all the things that are to do. But at the end of the week, there is a competition. Invent your own religion. And the religion that wins the competition is the one that is frees a person to be themselves, what they want, to follow what they want, and to be good for all. You don't have to send kids to camp for that. Just let them go their own way. They'll learn that. You don't need leadership for that. But I remember when I was a boy growing up going to Camp John Knox. I had no clue who John Knox was. I love John Knox now. That great Puritan reformer and of old. And as I grew up, I can remember the first time I went to camp, I was scared out of my boots. I didn't want to be there. But my mama decided that it would be good for me, and so I went to camp. And I felt so insecure. And what I remember most is a young man named David that I haven't talked to since then. But I can remember him being in his cabin, him taking me and saying, Wade, you're a little scared, aren't you? Duh. And all that week, I can remember him ministering the gospel. Now, it would be some time before I'd really embrace the gospel. But I remember, even when I was converted, and even now as a pastor this day, I can remember somebody pouring influence into my life that I may know and love Jesus. Because it didn't come naturally to me. Beloved, that's the kind of influence we need. Those who come alongside so that we may know and love Jesus. Why? Because good followers rejoice in godly leaders. Why? Because we're all on the road together. This is what I want you to do. Those of you who are believers here this morning, I want you to stop long enough this week to reflect on your life and who God's given you to lead and to show you Christ. And I want you to stop and take 10 minutes and write them a note. Past pastor, an elder or deacon in this church, a Sunday school teacher, I don't care who it is, I want you to do it. My wife said, so are you going to write Tom this week? Well, I guess I have to now. But the reason I want you to do that is because it will be good for your soul to remember, but it'll be good for their soul too. Increase their joy. Write a letter to somebody and thank them. You know, I began thinking about this week. If what you tell me about the elders and deacons and leaders and Sunday school teachers and community group leaders in this church, if you ever told them and wrote it in a note, I think we would have a very encouraged church. If you would just take a moment and to share that, it might be helpful. For you and for them. I want you to do that. You know, some of you might say, wait, I'll be glad when the sermon's over because I don't want to follow the leader. If you've got a grudge, find a way to reconcile and bury it. You go to that leader and you work it out. That's what's best for this church. Unity and community comes in oneness of purpose in Christ. But I would remind you that we need the influence of others and you need the influence. Your leaders here at Westminster, they want to help. I promise you they are willing, and if they're not, come and talk to me. I will go to them. But they are willing, but they are not omniscient. They do not know every need in your heart, and so you have to share. Be willing to share your life so that the influence of godliness can be shared as well. Leaders, I want you to exercise your leadership well. And there are going to be times when you're taken for granted. That's just part of leadership. You got to get used to it. But don't give up. Lead from humble love and commit yourself to this church and to leading godly people in godly ways. And for some of you, you may not care a whit in the world because you're unbelieving this morning. You know, if you don't have faith in Christ, why would you want to follow Christ's leaders anyway, right? I understand that. But hang out with us a little bit. Because I'm concerned this morning that you might hear Christian leadership in just the paradigm of the way you've always seen coercive leadership in the world. Hang around with us a while and ask questions about the way Christ leads and the way Christ's leaders lead. Hang around with us a while and ask me the questions of what it means and what's hard and what you don't like about authority and what you don't like about a church. I know we live in that culture. We don't want authority, but you're always under authority. Whether you believe it or not, you're following something or someone. I want you to follow the best thing, Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, there is no exemption clause in leadership in our lives. Miriam thought maybe she was exempt and she'd speak out against Moses and God gave her leprosy. Michael thought, you know, that dance David was doing was pretty stupid and she'd speak out against God's leader. She never had a child. Ananias and Sapphira said, you know, I'd like to have a little notoriety in the church. It'd be good to have some of the good things, but I don't want to be truthful with the leadership. And it was costly. The man at Corinth who wanted to have it his way, to have love and freedom and all he wanted his way, he was kicked out of the church. No one in this room is exempt from obedience and submission to godliness. In godly leadership. And who paves the way? None other than Jesus Christ. Listen closely. The very best paradigm for following the leader well is to watch the leader himself who laid down his life at his very own expense so that his people might know how to follow and might receive his grace and his goodness to live. Beloved, follow the leader. All the service he asked of you is no more than he ever gave for you. And the benefits of faith in Christ will always outweigh the pain of this life. By faith, rest in the leader who leads our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel and for your goodness and for the Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, this day we thank you for those who lead in this church. Those who teach your word in Sunday school and community groups. Those who lead in mercy
and those who lead with oversight. And we ask, Father, that You would empower them to lead in godly ways and that You would empower us to follow and to grow in godliness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.